Amen. All right. That's exciting. Hey, a lot of great stuff coming up, including, good grief, did you guys lock the doors on your way in? People late today? We are 1 week away from Easter Sunday. Maybe that's it. People are like gearing up. They're like, whew. I mean, if I'm going to go on Easter Sunday, I've got to take it easy on Palm Sunday. after that, we are believing, number one, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, friends, family, neighbors, coworkers that you bring, maybe even people that have been attending here for some time, that on Easter Sunday, a weekend of hope, a weekend of belief, a weekend of miracles, that we believe people are going to begin following Jesus Christ. And that's why we're doing our baptism the week after that. If you haven't been water baptized, I promise it's not a scary thing. It's a thing that we do publicly. If you want to think of it like this, when you stand in front of the crowd of people that you love and you stand face to face with the person you love and you exchange rings, that is not your marriage. That is not your love. It is a symbol and a public declaration of your marriage and your love. And that's exactly what water baptism is. It is not salvation. It's a public declaration of that salvation. And so we encourage you, sign up. If you need to know more information, talk to Pastor Dave or talk to any one of our team members, and we'll give you more information about that. We've also got some really cool stuff coming up in May. We have Cinco de Mama. That's Mother's Day weekend. It also happens to be Cinco de Mayo weekend. So we are doing, is Jamie in here? Jamie, I think we're doing, aren't we doing breakfast burritos for them? I think, yeah, we're working out breakfast burritos for you. Mamas, we love you. We love you so much. We don't want you to eat alone. So we're going to have breakfast burritos for everybody. And also we're doing child dedication that weekend as well. Don't forget, listen, youth service tonight, 6 p.m., youth service tonight. Emily Lautzenheiser is absolutely killing it in our youth ministry, and we love our youth ministry. And if your students aren't coming, they are missing out. Next week, Easter Sunday, she's letting them all spend Easter at home with you guys, and then they're back to regular services right after that the following week. So just skipping 1 week to let your students be home with you on Easter Sunday. But be there tonight, 6 o'clock, week after Easter, be back. Ushers, come forward. We're going to bring our tithes and our offerings to God. We're going to celebrate obedience. And listen, I wanted to update you on our support of Convoy of Hope. There have been hundreds of thousands of refugees, Ukrainian refugees, that have escaped Ukraine and made their way out of the country. And Convoy has been able to minister to them with food, housing, clothing, sanitary, water, shelter. They are continuing to take unmarked trucks in because obviously the Russians are interfering with humanitarian delivery of aid, and they are sneaking those things into their partners in the area, and they'll continue to do that and find more and more ways in surrounding countries, not just Poland, but surrounding countries that are aiding Ukrainians as they escape. And Convoy is getting in there and getting those supplies to them. Lisa and I have a lady who occasionally comes over and helps with cleaning at our house, and she happens to be Ukrainian, and she came in the other day and she was very upset, and Lisa asked her how she was doing, and she talked about her entire family is back there except her and her kids, her brothers, sisters, parents. They're all back there, and they're right outside Kyiv, and they're currently safe, but she said it's just devastation, and they're scared all the time, and they've lost everything. And I said, I know this doesn't feel like a lot, but know that we're praying for you. And I was proud to be able to say that our church was giving at least $35,000 this year to Convoy of Hope, who goes into those areas and helps minister to them. And before they left, they thanked us not only for praying for them, but also for giving, because they know that that's what practically meets needs for people that they love and care about. So you're doing that, and I want to encourage you to keep doing that. But first, we above anything else, we give our tithes to God, and then he calls for us to give abundantly and joyfully and generously from our hearts to offerings like that. And so, Father, we thank you for moments in which we can step out in obedience, and that obedience is met with your blessing and favor. Grace is not bought. mercy and forgiveness, your love, your salvation. God, there's nothing we can do to earn that. Just like our own children, because they're our children, they are loved and they'll never stop being our children. But we know that when our children live in rebellion and disobedience, that as a loving, responsible parent, we can't bless that disobedience. But when our kids live in obedience and they're making the choices that lead to them to their highest and best, we get behind that. We put our resources into it. We put our energy into it. We put our money into it. And that's what you do for us. If we know how to do that for our kids, how much better you as a perfect father know how to do that for us. So we thank you that you're a God who fulfills every promise. You said that if we would bring the tithe into the storehouse, you would open up windows of blessing to us that cannot even be contained. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You, Mr. Clean, rubs out grime, grease, stains.
Twix crackers are richer.
Tonight you will have to zero.
Maxwell House Coffee.
I get a great big bottle of Maxwell.
When a new kind of peanut butter started to appear in...
Have a Coke.
Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. So Lisa's not here today. She has what I have, but because I am stronger, have better DNA, I'm capable of being here with you. I kid. She didn't sleep at all last night, and I made sure to drink a bunch of cough syrups and things like that that ensured that I slept. So I'm here with you today. So if I don't hug you this morning, you'll know why. But we are coming to the end, at least towards the end. We've got two more messages in this important series. And if you haven't been a part of it, I encourage you to, it's going to be a lot of watching, but I really do want you to catch up with us. And the reason is the week after Easter, I'm going to ask us to do something collectively. We're going to have a special service the week after Easter. So I'm really, 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 really asking you. I know it feels like, hey, I went to Easter Sunday. Whew. I mean, we were just exhausted. We had to take a weekend off after that. I'm asking you to be back because there's going to be a special service that we're going to do together. It's going to be very unique. And I'm going to ask you to do something at that service. And it's not going to be weird or you know, make you feel awkward or uncomfortable in the service. It's really just bringing us collectively together as a church to unite, to bond us together through some decision-making together. And so I'm going to ask you to be there for that. There's a couple other things I want to highlight before I move into the message. It's on May 1st, that Sunday, May 1st, we're also going to be doing... welcome to Summit, and Cinco de Mama is the second weekend, is that right? Okay, and then the first weekend we're doing Welcome to Summit, so if you have recently started coming to Summit, or you're one of our online attenders, we have folks all over that attend online, some across the world, some across the country, some that are within an hour of us that never really tend to make it to our campus, but and others are can attend sometimes on the weekend, attend other times online. But if you have become an attendee of Summit more recently and you haven't been to one of our Welcome to Summits, I want to ask you to join us for lunch. We're buying lunch at Old Town Pizza, and we're just going to get to know each other. And there's nothing weird about it. It's we get to know you a little bit better. You get to know us a little bit better. And it's a great opportunity to find out more about us if you want to know more about us. But we would love to just hang out. So if nothing else happens that Sunday, well, you get to hang out with the staff. And the great part is we get to hang out with you. And we just love being together. And we're buying your lunch that day. So that's May 1st. And then today, really sad day. But it's a good day for them. We're saying goodbye to Tom and Penny and Jen Loper. They're going to be going to Texas and moving closer to family. And literally, they moved this week, right? You guys moved this week. They just just got their home there. That was a God thing. And they're taking off this week. And so right after service, we have some fun stuff. We've got some cakes again. We're going to fatten all you people up, give you diabetes. We've got cake afterwards. And we've got a kind of a book for you to sign and take some Fuji Max Instamatic pictures with you and them maybe, or maybe just you by yourself, and you can write something in that book. But make sure to hang around after service and say goodbye to them and love on them. We're going to bring them up right at the end and pray for them as well. So be here for that. So today we are starting to kind of step our way down into not less important parts of the series. Equally important parts, but we are closing up what we've been talking about for, it's almost 3 months now. What kind of church are we? And the reason I think it's so important that we spend all this time in that space is because if you're going to be a part of a community that shapes your faith, that shapes your character, that shapes your decision-making, that's part of who you are, that's part of how you parent your kids, that's part of how you make decisions about what kind of morality you'll live by how you'll see the world, by how you'll see each other, by how you see yourself, and by how you see God, don't you think that's important that you fully know the DNA of this community that you're a part of? I do too. Even though you didn't answer me out loud. So, we're going to talk about being a hope-filled church today. Hope's one of those really tricky words because it's like love. We say words so often, so frequently, we say them so casually that they have the potential, and not just the potential, the probability of losing their potency. Their power, their oomph, their true meaning. So when we say hope, I don't know that it really means what it's supposed to mean. Now, don't get me wrong. I like the idea that we're saying hope all the time. And now let me just say this, that hope and trust are two nearly interchangeable words because hope by definition means to want something to happen or to be true. Hope means to want something to happen or to be true. Or it also means this, expecting something and believing something with confidence. Expecting something, believing, I like that. Can I tell you what trust means? To hope or expect confidently. So those are a couple words that we use a lot. I'm kind of glad we use them because it means that at least we understand the concept of wanting something or believing for something or expecting something confidently. So you say, hey, did you talk to the boss about your promotion and the raise? And you go, yeah, what do you think's going to happen? Well, I hope I get it. It means I'm trusting that I'm going to, I mean, I've invested something emotionally in it. Right? I heard that they're talking about, Newsom's talking about giving us all $400 per registered car in our home. You know, they've just got to vote on it. I hope they're going to do that, right? I want $800, $1,200 in my house for, you know, because that'll certainly take care of the high gas prices. Just send me money, right? I hope. So when we say that, we say it, I trust that's going to happen. We're really saying that we understand the idea of anticipating with some level of confidence something that hasn't yet happened, that hasn't yet materialized in our life. Here's the other side of that coin, though, is that we've diluted the potency of the word because we have put our hope and trust in so many things that it's given us one opportunity after the other to be completely disappointed and let down. We hope this, we hope that, we trust this, we trust that, and we get let down constantly. And we get let down by people, and we get let down by government officials, and we get let down by a bunch of different people. We get let down over and over and over and over and over again to the degree that we stop believing that hope actually has any power. So we become mistrusting and we become essentially hopeless. Now, most wouldn't describe themselves as hopeless, but if I asked you to put your hope and your trust, really all of your hope and trust in one particular thing, you would be reluctant to do so because you understand that it's better to hedge your bets. When it comes to disappointment, if you spread your hope and trust over the big roulette wheel of your life, all the numbers, put your chips all over. I've been on a cruise or two. I know how to play roulette. Yeah. I know how to lose money, right? But there's the idea that if I don't bet it all on black, if I don't bet it all on red, if I don't, I mean, there's a bunch of numbers across that, and I could put it all on 24. I mean, the odds of it hitting on 24. I mean, but if it did, woo, that would be great. I would have so much money, but it's probably not. So I spread them out, and I put them across lines, and I do it all over, and I go, and I'm like, I won $2. Cost me $33 to win $2. Right? So if I say that we are misspending our hope and our trust, there's a couple ways that I want to show you before we start talking about how we're supposed to really be spending our hope and our trust. It's not that you're not supposed to be hoping and trusting. It's that you and I have become accustomed to just smearing it out over so many things that were never meant to bear the weight of our hope and our trust. And therefore, those things, those people and things fail and fall. And when they do, it crushes our hope and our trust. We're disappointed. And instead of pulling all those chips back off the table and going, you know what, I may be misspending this, we double down and we just start doing it again. So before we move into where we're supposed to be spending our hope and our trust, let's talk for a few minutes about where we're not supposed to be spending it. So take your notes out if you don't already have them out. Open up your Summit apps. Go to notes. Hope can't grow when we misspend it on number one, ourselves. When we misspend it on ourselves. So the first and most common place we spend hope and trust is on ourselves. How many times in your life, strike that, how many times this week have you said, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. Or, whew, wish I hadn't have done that. Here's the thing, in the moment, you trusted yourself. When you and your spouse were in an argument, you thought, this is the right thing to say. And you were so wrong. You were so wrong. Right? We do things and we say things. We make decisions. We act in a way all the time based on the fact that we've put our trust in our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own feelings, our own opinions, our own ideas, our own experience, our own history. Boy, I've learned my lessons. I know to do this or not to do this. Our own strength, our own intellect, our own ability to work things out. But the fact is that we're wrong so often, yet we continue to trust ourselves. Listen to what Proverbs 28:26 says. A man's a fool to trust himself. It's the Bible's way of saying you're stupid to keep trusting yourself, but those who use God's wisdom are safe. Hope can't grow when we, number two, put it into political leaders. Now, I know the room goes really quiet when I talk about this, but it's, I think, usually because most people are thinking, yeah, it's honestly hard to argue with it, but it doesn't change the way I feel about it. You're right, but I'm having a hard time absorbing that into my own life. So over the last 10 years, people have grown more and more disillusioned and distrusting of politics in general, the government, and political leaders. And rightly so. They're all disappointing, right? And it would be great if we, in response to learning how disappointing politicians are, politics as a machinery, as a system, and our government, it would be great if we learned the lesson that it will continue to disappoint us over and over and over again. And so we pull back our trust. But instead of doing that, what we do is, like I said before, we double down And we just try to move our chips to someone else that we think will finally get it right. Because here's what I hear all the time. When I say there is no human system that's not corrupted by humanity, that even remotely reflects the kingdom's mindset, that can achieve any of God's purposes or destiny or what he created us for. Human systems were never meant to accomplish those things. People will go, I know, no, I trust me, I agree with you. But you got to vote for someone. And this person is, and they'll fill in the blank. At least this person doesn't. So what we do is we find the least evil of them. The one who's going to disappoint us the least. They might do 2 out of 25 things that are not that disappointing. And we think that we're going to see good things accomplished through people who have proven over and over and over and over again, they're not going to do good things. It's amazing how we keep spending our hope and our trust on them. Listen to what Psalm 146, 3 through 5 says. Don't put your trust in human leaders.
Well, but they don't know about this guy.
Don't trust people who can't save you. When they die, they return to the ground. On that day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those who depend on the God of Jacob for help. Blessed are those who put their hope in the Lord their God. Over and over and over again, it was early in biblical history that the nation of Israel demanded that God give them a king. Everyone else has a king. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. God's all, you don't want a king? I'm telling you, you don't want a king. We want a king. Nope, you don't want a king. You want to use my system of rulership? Nope, we want a king. And they got a king, but when that king died, they got another king. And when that king died, they got another king. And guess what? The king that you want, you don't get to keep. You know how elections work in the U.S., right? The one you think is so amazing, they're going to get voted out. And even if they don't, they can only serve 2 terms, so that you're going to get another king, and then a queen, and a queen, and a king, and a queen, and a king, and a queen. Next is hope can't grow when we misspend it on the instruments of power. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this. Says this. There you go. Some people trust the power of chariots and horses, but we trust you, Lord God. So I've been like you watching the chaos and the destruction and the heartbreak of what's taking place in Ukraine right now as Russia continues to unjustifiably attack a sovereign country. And like you, I've probably turned to intellectually force as the solution to the problem. I think, why don't we just sneak them a bunch of really crazy military weapons Russia doesn't think they have. Why don't we give them more planes? And why don't we give them better tanks? And why don't we give them more missile launchers? And why don't we give them really cool drones that can bomb, just go right in, wave at the person, and then bomb them? Like, why don't we just take out, why don't we have the CIA, you know, the Navy SEAL? Why don't we just take out Putin? I start thinking, why don't we just meet their violence with better violence? Isn't that how you solve a war? Isn't that how you fix it? Isn't that how you end it? Is you just are the one with more force and more power? And listen, I'm not telling you that when a country invades another country, they're supposed to just all pray for Putin and they don't respond with violence and force to return. I don't think that that's logical either. What I am saying is that you and I have a long list of things that we trust when someone attacks us. Emotionally, reputationally, relationally, spiritually, even physically. We have a long list of things we'll put our hope and our trust in. And God usually is at the bottom of that list. Right? When someone attacks, and trust me, I've been there when someone was attacking my reputation, and I thought, the only way that I can win this is to show that they don't have the grounds, they don't have the moral grounds to attack my reputation. that they themselves are an amoral person, that they themselves are not somebody to be trusted. Show everybody that they themselves are a liar, that they're not well mentally. All things true about people who have attacked my character. And just, I thought, I need to step up the force. It's tough not to do that. It's tough also not to misspend our hope and trust on our wealth. On our wealth. You can fill that in. That's the next one. So we've got a bad habit of this. We've got a bad habit of believing that when the word wealth gets used, we get to opt out of that category and classification for ourselves. If I said the wealthy of the room, you go, whew, well, that's not me, right? Because none of us in this room are the wealthy. Because we've been force-fed this idea that the wealthy is reserved for these absurdly rich billionaires that have super yachts and can make their own rockets to go into space. We just go, that's unimaginable wealth. And that is, that's insane, crazy wealth. Let me just ask real quick. I just want to take a quick survey. How many in here, your household income is above $1.90 a day? $1.90 a day. By the way, 100% of you should have your hands up. Even if you're on welfare, you should have your hands up because it's more than $1.90 a day. So, $1.90 a day is what 10% of the world lives on. So you're exponentially wealthier than at least 10% of the world. And you go, well, that's, I mean, not 90% of the world. So another quick question. How many would love to make 10 times more than you make right now? 10 times more. I would. I'm not ashamed to say it. 10 times more money would mean 10 times cooler cars, and maybe I could afford to live in California, and I wouldn't get all worried about gas prices, and right? Can I tell you this, that you already make, on average, 10 times more than the entire planet. So you are wealthy by everyone else's standards but your own. You might be thinking, could you get to the point? Because it feels like you're just trying to make us feel bad. And I am, a little. I want you to know that 1 Timothy 6:17 is for you. It's not for someone else. Command people who are rich in this world, who have financial wealth. You have financial wealth. Go on my next trip with me across the globe to many of the countries I visited where the wealth is so staggering, it's so unbelievably overwhelming that you spend days in a depression thinking, I had no idea how bad the poverty in the world is. Command the people who are rich in this world to not be proud. Tell them to not put their hope in riches, in their money. Wealth is so uncertain. Command those who are rich to put their hope in God. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. In other words, we are, anyone who has anything tends to want to trust that thing. And I want to tell you this, I've seen poor people put the same kind of trust and hope in money as rich people do, because it doesn't matter how much you have, it matters where you're placing your trust. Poor people will hold on to something or try to hoard more things or try to get more things because they think, if I can just get more money, if I can just get more money, it will solve everything. And hope can't grow when we misspend it on even those we love. By the way, the final three points are pretty quick, so you don't have to get nervous. Now, this one's weird because it's, I'm going to read it to you and then I'm going to give you context, because it feels like, holy cow, is there anyone we can trust? Is there anyone that we can put our hope in? Listen to what it says in Micah 5:7. It says, don't trust your neighbors. Don't put your faith in your friends. Be careful what you say even to your own wife. Eesh. Sons, don't honor their fathers. Daughters, refuse to obey their mothers. Daughters-in-law are against their mother-in-laws. A man's enemies are the members of his own family. But I will look to the Lord. I will put my trust in God, my Savior. he will hear me. And you think, wow, God is trying to start a war in my house. I'm supposed to look at everybody with paranoia and fear and like, I don't trust you. Like everyone's getting ready to shank you as you go to brush your teeth to go to bed. Here's the thing. It says two things, essentially. And here's what I'm going to tell you it says. It says that even your family will fail. Even those you love the most will fail. And it says this. Stop trusting people to be God to you. Stop expecting that they can, the people you love and trust, that they can be a replacement for God in your life. And that leads us to this. I help Summit become an oasis for the hopeless when I, number one, trust, Gavin, not just give me a couple more minutes. Yeah, I'd hate for you to start cramping. I help Summit become an oasis for the hopeless when, number one, I trust people to be people and God to be God. I trust people to be people and God to be God. And this is a super quick point because it's super easy. Let me read Psalm 118:8. It says, it's better to trust the Lord than to trust people. You should write that down. It's better to trust the Lord than to trust people. And here's exactly what this means. Here's why that's true. Because you can always trust people to be people. And you can always trust God to be God. It's that simple. It's always better to trust God because God will always be God than it is to trust people because people are always going to be people. People are always going to fail and people are always going to disappoint you and people are always going to do something that hurts you and wounds you and makes you go, why did I trust them? It's not that the things they do aren't disappointing or aren't cause for anger or aren't the kind of things that that would make you sad. It's that if you start expecting that people are going to be people, including you, then you don't get so hurt and so worried. You just go, I never expected them to be that to me. I never expected them to be perfect. I never expected them to not have flaws. I never expected them to get it 100% right, but I do expect that of God. And when I put my hope and faith in God, God never disappoints. Number two is this, I help Summit become an oasis for the hopeless when I choose hope every time, all the time. Hope every time, all the time. I've got a secret recipe for you. And that secret recipe, what comes out of the oven is this. You're going to get the ability to walk under the umbrella of perfect peace no matter what life, finances, marriage, parenting, emotional health, spiritual health, no matter what is raining down on your world, you get to walk underneath the covering and umbrella of perfect peace. And I don't even have to ask you if you already walk in perfect peace, because I'm going to guess no one would say yes. But I want you to hear this. That's available to every single one of us. It's ready for us to experience. The recipe to getting that is there's one ingredient, and it's this, hope. You can use the word trust if you want. And here's what you have to do. You have to take this mixing bowl and you put all your hope and your trust in there. And you can stir it up if you want, but it's one ingredient, so you really don't need to. And then you slide it into your faith, your confident faith in God, that oven, and you never take it out. You don't set the clock for 15 minutes. You don't wait until something disruptive comes in your life and then you take it out and you hold on to it and then you redistribute it to the things that you think will save you, your money, your family, your position, your influence, whatever it is, your intellect, your wisdom, your logic, your history, your past, your all the things we love to pull back out of the oven and use it again. You just have to put your hope in God all the time, every time. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace. Perfect and constant peace. The one whose mind is steadfast. And this is the Amplified Bible. And what the Amplified Bible does is it puts in these brackets. Those aren't parentheses. Those are brackets. And brackets symbolize what's not there, but what can be inferred from there. okay? That is committed and focused on you, God, in both inclination and character, okay? Because he trusts and takes refuge. The person trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Perfect and constant peace is reserved for those who perfectly put their hope in God. And perfectly simply means wholly put their hope in God. So you just go, I'm not going to be disrupted by this. I'm not going, no, you can come up, Gavin. I'm not going to be disrupted by this. I'm not going to be set off by this. I'm not going to be disappointed by this. I'm not going to be set into worry and anxiety by this, which leads us to our last, and I can help some of it become an oasis for the hopeless when I walk in the light of what I can't see instead of the darkness of what I can see. So if you're wondering how to stay in that rhythm of perfectly trusting God, constantly trusting God, it's this. The trick is super simple. Don't believe anything you see. Believe in what you don't see. Listen, you only have to watch the news for about, two, three nights in a row to know this. Number one, the idea is to control you with fear and anxiety. Right? They're way past. Decades ago, they might have been news agencies. They're entertainment agencies who are paid by sponsors, commercials, products, to get you to watch so that you'll see an ad and you'll go buy that thing. The motivation to present news in a certain way to you has been so unbelievably corrupted that it's a business meant to evoke an emotion out of you, to manipulate you. And it's not true. Maybe the source fact, the little bit of information that's at the core of the story, that might be true. But the packaging is meant to elicit something. I started watching a documentary about a worldwide megachurch, and it's done so pathetically, manipulatively slanted that it's meant to just make you feel anger towards this church. And it's just people giving their opinion. There's very little fact in there. It's just meant to twist things. And they're like, and they ask people to bring their friends to church. And you're like, dun, dun, dun. Like the most innocent thing was portrayed in. And I've just realized that you can almost believe nothing you see in front of you because it's been shaped to manipulate you. And that which goes on in the unseen world is what actually matters. It's actually what God tells us in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, don't worry about anything. Everyone say anything. Because anything is really just another way of saying everything, but that's an anything, and that's an anything, and that's an anything. Instead, pray about everything. And you go, wow, that's a lot of praying. And that's why the Bible says to be constantly in prayer. Because prayer is just this ongoing conversation with God. You know, the way that we do that, and that we call, and that we email, and that we're always in communication. So communication is not foreign to us, constant communication. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers, because God's constantly answering as you're constantly asking. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, listen, which is far more wonderful than anything the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound amazing as you think about your world, as you think about your finances, as you think about your marriage, as you think about your kids and their future, as you think about our future and you think about the economy, you think about the president, you think about who's going to be next, you think about all the things everyone is telling us we should be worried about, global warming and the end of the planet and everything that we're told that we're supposed to worry about, wouldn't it be nice if you just go, I'm not worried about any of that. I'm not saying any of that's not real. What I'm saying is I'm not worried about it because my trust isn't in myself. My hope isn't in that thing. My hope isn't, I trust God for my provision, for my health, for my family, for the planet, for the future, for the unseen, for the unknown days to come. I trust God for all of that. And so if I genuinely trust him, I'm not worried about it. I mean, we put our trust in weird things. I grew up in Missouri, and that is like tornado central. It's so common to have tornadoes there that they used to put a little tornado symbol in the corner of the TV. And that was just like, it's a tornado, but probably don't need to get too worked up about it. And then it would be like, it would change colors. And it's like, probably ought to start thinking about, I don't know, finding your dog and cat and bringing them inside. And then it would go, and this crawler would come along, and it's like, tornado's about 8 feet from your house. You're probably going to want to, you know what we did there? We got in the basement because we put our hope and our trust in being sub, I don't know, like sub-earth. Like, if you just get below, tornadoes can't hurt you. Like, or if you didn't have a basement, you're supposed to get in the bathtub and put a mattress on top of you. I don't know that tornadoes work like that exactly. I've seen some movies, I've seen some shows, and I don't know that a twin mattress is really going to stop anything. But I thought as a child I was going to have to stop, drop, and roll a lot more than I ever have. I've never, ever had to stop, drop, and roll, but I learned in school how to get under my desk during a bomb, like training us how to, if the Russians bombed us, your desk will save you from a nuclear bomb. These are the things we've been told to trust, and we did. Are you getting my point that if you truly believe that God is the God of all things, then you just go, ah, what are you going to do about it? It's kind of the way I got through COVID without losing my sanity. I was like, if I get it, I get it. If I die, I die. I just thought, I'm not going to outrun a virus. And if God's trying to snuff me out, I'm not going to outrun him. And if he wants me to stay around, right? I'm not saying I didn't do my thing. I got vaccinated. I wore my mask in stores that asked me to wear my, but I was just like, hey, I just trust God. Listen to the last passage. I'm going to close with this. I pray God, the source of all hope. So I want to leave you with this because we'll infuse your lives with an abundance of joy and peace in the midst of your faith so that your hope will overflow. And leave this up when I finish. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that the God who is the source of all your hope, God gives you hope, will infuse your lives with an abundance of joy and peace. The result of that infusion will be hope and peace in the midst of the faith that you're practicing. So you will get hope when you practice hope. God will constantly replenish and give you more to replenish your faith so that you, in the midst of exercising faith, I can't see it, God, but I'm trusting. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family, but I'm trusting. I don't know how this bill's going to get paid, but I'm trusting. I don't know how I'm going to trust you in this next season of my life, but I'm putting my faith and my hope in you. God will then replenish you with hope. He will infuse your faith with hope, which will produce joy and peace. You'll walk around happy and in peace that you don't know the answers, but you know who has the answers. You know who has the answers, and you know he's capable, not only capable, but he's willing and wanting to take care of those needs for you. God wants to work on your behalf, but God will not kick open the door of your life and force his way into your circumstances. Trust him. Put your hope in him. And then when you walk, because listen, Abraham, when he was called to be the father of all nations and leave his home and leave everything he had known when he was still Abram, it was decades before he saw that promise begin to be fulfilled. Just begin to be fulfilled. The promises of God are good today, and they're good tomorrow, and they're good the next day. They don't diminish in their value or their certainty. But I'll tell you what makes the promise of God go unfulfilled is when his people stop believing in those promises. And so this needs to be an oasis of hope where people come beat up from the world, beat up from the news, beat up from what they can see, beat up from their circumstances, and they can come here and find people who walk in the joy and the peace of putting their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. That's us. That's this church. That's who we should be. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes as I begin to finally lose my voice? Father, I thank you for a congregation, a community of believers who understand, Lord, that it's tough to do what we're calling us as a community to do together, and that is to stop believing what we can see right in front of us. Everything we've ever been told is, if you see it, you can believe it. I won't believe it until I can see it. And really what we're finding out is everywhere we've ever put our trust and our faith and our hope before has just been a disappointment because it's fallen and it's failed. But you, God, you're a God who constantly keeps your promises. And we don't have to summon the hope and we don't have to summon the trust ourselves. You give us that. You are the source of all of that. So we give back to you what you give to us, hope, so that we can walk in the freedom of just blissful peace. Under that umbrella, as the world rains all of its garbage down on us, we're covered. Our hearts, our minds are quiet. I'm praying for that, God. Quiet hearts and quiet minds, full of joy, full of perfect peace, so that this place, God, is one where people can find refuge, can escape, can find an oasis in the desert, the dry, parched land of the world. They say, I don't know what they have, but I want it. I feel refreshed. I feel renewed. I feel empowered. I feel hopeful. I feel good when I'm there. I pray that that's what we are to this community, that's what we are to each other. Claiming it as if that is our destiny, knowing that it is. Your word says it is. So we give you praise now for it, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.